The title of this sermon is Helpful Instructions for Discipling Your Children. Helpful Instructions for Discipling Your Children. If you have kids at home, obviously this is very relevant to you as a parent. If you're a kid, this is very relevant to you because this will teach you what to expect from your parents, what your parents are trying to accomplish in your life and trying to do with you, and so you can better cooperate with that process. If you're a grandparent, we've got some grandparents in here. Unfortunately, my parents and Lydia's mom are not here this morning. Shame on them. They should be here to hear this. They need this. As a grandparent, this will give you a better idea of what your kids are trying to do with your grandkids, and as a parent, how you can come alongside and support the parents in their role of trying to disciple their kids. And if you're single, if you don't yet have kids, then this is highly relevant. We want the singles in our church to be learning as much about parenting as possible before you have kids. Isn't that true, parents? How much do we wish we would have known before we'd started? We could go back. I hear that so many times from parents. If only I would have known, I would have done so much different. You want to learn as much as possible about biblical parenting and parenting in general. Everything you can possibly learn before you get started. So this will be relevant to just about everybody in here. The Bible teaches that, and let me just start here. You guys know me well by now. Everybody in here, we're close. You guys know that I'm not the perfect parent, and I don't want to stand up here and say I've got it all figured out, because I surely don't. Lydia and I are still learning every day. We're in the trenches with you. I don't want this at all to feel like a condemnation upon what you're not doing. What I want this to do is be instruction, helpful instructions for what God wants you to start doing, how to be a better parent. Okay, let's all grow as parents. Amen? And so I don't want this to make you feel ashamed or embarrassed at all about how you're inadequate and how you don't measure up. This morning, I just want this to be instructional and encouraging to you, okay? So just take as many notes as you can and try to learn from it. Now, many people don't realize, but the Bible teaches that parents are to disciple their kids. Parents are to disciple their kids. Parents are to teach their kids to follow Jesus. It's probably your number one task as a parent. Not to put food on the table, but to disciple your kids. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, Old Testament. This is part of the Shema, which means hear, and one of the most probably the most important passage in Judaism in the Old Testament. It says, "These words that I am giving you today," and it's talking about the law. Moses had just written the law and given him the law. "These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." In other words, always, always be really saturating your kids with the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God. Then the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So contrary to popular belief in American culture, parents are not merely instructed to make sure that their kids get taught the Bible, but parents are instructed to actually teach their children the Word of God. As a parent, you want to be discipling your kids. You want to be sitting in the driver's seat, is what I like to say. You want to be sitting in the driver's seat of discipleship when it comes to discipling your kids. Now, I'm sure that God is not too concerned about who teaches your kids soccer or who teaches your kids science or math or history, as long as those people are good, godly examples for your children. But when it comes to who teaches your children the Word of God, God does care. Not only does He want you to have a godly pastor who's teaching sound doctrine, but He wants you as the parent teaching them the Word of God. It's okay to have the help of the Christian school. It's okay to have the help of the church. But the parent is to be in the driver's seat. The parent is to be directly instructing the child, making sure the child gets taught. A few weeks ago, Albert Moeller, wrote an article or an essay called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It's our problem, The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. And he wrote about the rising problem of biblical illiteracy in America today, and this is not surprising to any of us. He writes this. He says, "Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. George Barna goes on to say, no wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are. The bottom line, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Again, this should come as no surprise. We've known for a long time that America's biblical illiteracy is rising. Fewer and fewer people know about the Bible, know the Bible thoroughly. But the reason why I want to point out that essay is because of Al Mohler's solution. Dr. Mohler, by the way, is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, which is the flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we're a part. I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. Southern is like the flagship. There are five of them. And he is one of the leading, probably the leading evangelical intellectual in America today. Very, very respected. His words carry a lot of weight. Here's what he says is the solution to America's biblical illiteracy problem. He says, recovery starts at home. Parents are to be the first and most important educators of their own children, diligently teaching them the Word of God. See Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is what we just read. Parents, he says, cannot franchise their responsibility to the congregation, no matter how faithful and biblical it may be. God assigned parents this non-negotiable responsibility, and children must see their Christian parents as teachers and fellow students of God's Word. In other words, as parents, we've got to stop the drop-off, the handoff method of parenting, where I'm just going to make sure my kids have food, shelter, clothing, a good example, a good role model, and then I'm going to drop them off, hand them off to different people to do the rest. What the Bible says, what Al Mohler is reiterating, is that as parents, we need to sit in the driver's seat and be discipling our kids. We need to be discipling our kids. Now, as you know, this is what we're passionate about at Church Acadiana. This is our vision. We want to equip parents to disciple their kids. And then at the same time, we want to enable you to do church together as a family instead of be divided up as a family. We want to equip parents to reach the next generation. So many churches are passionate about reaching the next generation, but their vision and their strategy, I would say, is inadequate. Because in order to reach the next generation, it's not enough to merely involve the parents. It's not enough to merely include the parents. The parents have to be front and center in the strategy. We believe at Church Acadiana that parents are the key to reaching the next generation. Parents, you have the central role in discipling those kids that are sitting next to you. You're the key. We believe that with all of our hearts. That's the way God has structured the world, structured humanity, structured nature. You're in that key influential role, and so we want to simply come alongside you and equip you, build you up, empower you, encourage you to do that. And then, as I said, we also want to make church a shared experience. We're called a family integrated church, so that that discipleship process continues when you come to church. Instead of coming to church, dropping the kids off at Sunday school, parents going their own way, and kids going another direction, instead we ask you to keep your kids with you so that you can continue to disciple them at church, so that you can model the faith for your kids, not just at home, but also model the faith at church, and also so that you can watch your kids. When I'm preaching, parents, part of the problem might be me, I admit. But when I'm preaching and teaching, you should be every once in a while glancing over at your kid and see if they're doing this. You know, that deep sleep. You want to be glancing and seeing, what are my kids taking in? Are they taking this in? Give them a little elbow jab. Question them, interrogate them after church and say, what did you learn? Did you get anything out of that? Again, part of the problem may be me. But hopefully they should be getting something. If nothing else, just teach them, stay awake during church, okay? So you can be discipling them even at church. And so we want to equip parents to do what God has called them to do at Church Acadiana. That's what every church should be doing. That's what this morning's about. We're going to do a little bit of equipping. A little bit of equipping, okay? And this comes straight from 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. In our study of 2 Timothy, let me give you a little bit of context. Remember that Paul is the author of 2 Timothy, and this is his very last letter. Paul wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament. This is his last one. Just a few months after he wrote this, he got his head cut off. He was killed for preaching about Jesus. When he wrote this, he was in a dungeon in Rome. And who's he writing to? Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, a pastor, a young pastor, one of Paul's protege. And Timothy's the pastor of a church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Timothy is the preacher, teacher there. And Paul, in this specific passage, is giving Timothy some instructions on how to disciple the people in his church. So as parents, we can take some principles, some helpful insights from this passage on how to disciple our kids. You know, especially as a dad, you can look at your family as your little congregation, as your little flock. You're the pastor shepherd of that little flock. And this is going to give you some helpful instructions on how to take care and disciple, provide some spiritual leadership in your home. Number one, here's the first thing if you're taking notes. Number one, first thing we're going to see is diligently seek God's approval. Diligently seek God's approval as a parent. Verses 14 through 15 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, remind them of these things. Remind the people in your church of these things, charging them before God not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. And then look at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now imagine as if Paul was writing this directly to you as a parent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. The first thing that Paul says is to charge or command his people, Timothy's people, not to fight about words. Now, what is he talking about? I have no idea. I don't know. Let's move on. We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us what words they're fighting over, so it's really hard to know the meaning of that verse. But we're going to go to verse 15, which is very easy to understand. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In other words, Paul is saying, as a teacher of God's word, and that's what you are as a parent, as a teacher of God's word, diligently seek God's approval. Diligently seek God's approval. Diligence means give maximum effort. Put forth maximum effort. Work really, really hard to win God's approval in your home discipleship. As you're discipling your kids, work seriously hard. The goal is that when you die and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that God, Jesus, is going to say, atta girl, atta boy, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a great job with your home discipleship, with discipling your kids. By the way, to disciple your kids is just helping your kids become fully devoted disciples. That's what that means. And then the opposite is found in the next phrase. First he says, diligently seek God's approval. Then he says, be diligent to be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. In other words, when you stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, you want to have God's approval. You want to have God say, good job with your discipleship, the discipleship of your children, instead of standing before the judgment seat of Christ and feeling embarrassed and ashamed that you squandered the opportunity that you have or that you were given. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, that means the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Bottom line, God is going to hold you accountable for how well you disciple your kids. God's going to hold you accountable for how well you disciple your kids. He's watching you. He's keeping tabs on you. He very much cares what you're doing with your kids. And he's going to hold you accountable for that. Now, this is a big motivator for me as a preacher, as a Bible teacher for a living. The Bible says in James 3:1 that people who teach the Bible will be judged by a stricter, higher standard. You've heard that before? I don't have the verse for you. You can look it up sometime. James 3:1. Those who teach the Bible will be judged by a higher standard. That scares me to death. Well, guess what? As a pastor, I'm not the only one who's teaching the Bible. You as a parent are teaching the Word of God to your kids, or you should be. And God is going to hold you to a higher standard than normal people, regular people who aren't doing that. We're going to stand before the Lord. Here's the question. If you stood before the judgment seat of Christ today, would God say, good job, you did excellent with your home discipleship? Or would you be ashamed and embarrassed at all the time you lost and all that you didn't do or failed to do? So, diligently seek God's approval. remember that we're going to be held accountable. But there's another little principle here I want to point out in that phrase, to seek God's approval. And that is this. As a parent discipling your kids, seek God's approval and not man's. Seek God's approval as a parent with your home discipleship and not the approval of people. Don't try to impress me with the way that you're discipling and raising your kids. I'm already impressed. You're doing a great job. See, the bar is set really low. Don't try to impress each other, fellow church members. We're not trying to compare our kids to each other. Don't try to impress fellow church members. Don't try to impress your parents, the grandparents. Don't try to impress friends and family. Try to seek God's approval. Focus on winning God's approval with the way that you disciple and raise your kids. Listen, as a parent, if you focus on winning God's approval, that's going to totally change the decisions you make as a parent, doesn't it? Than if you're seeking to win the approval and impress people. It's going to totally change the way you parent. Now, I'm going to give you one example, and that's the example of sports. Putting your kids in sports. Now listen, I have nothing wrong with you putting your kids in sports. I played sports as a kid. They're not evil. They're not sinful. But the problem is that many parents put their kids in sports for the wrong reasons. Many parents put their kids in sports because that's what everybody's doing. And that's called the herd syndrome. You know, they're following the herd like a herd of cattle. They're just doing what the crowd does. Everybody in my neighborhood's putting their kids in sports. I guess I'm supposed to do that. Or parents put their kids in sports because their kids really want to play sports, as if the kid knows anything about what's best for them, as if the kid is in charge. That's what you call a child CEO. That's when the kid is running the family. And that's not good. That's why God has given children parents to shepherd them. Kids don't know what's best for them. But a lot of people put their kids in sports because they want to impress other people and win the approval of others. And in our society, there's this loud and clear message that if you want to be a good parent, you better have your kids in sports and in all the other stuff. Now, Lydia and I, we've chosen in this season of our life to not have our kids in sports. And the reason is because we don't care what everybody else is doing. And we don't care what our kids want to do, as if they know what's best. They don't. That's why God gave them to us to parent them. And we don't care about winning the approval of other people. At least we try not to be affected by that. Instead, what we're trying to focus on is winning God's approval as parents. And we know that His priority is the discipleship of our kids. And so that's our main thought. And we want to please Him. And so whenever we come to decisions like whether or not we put our kids in sports, because we might do so in the future, just right now we're not. But God may lead us to make a change down the road. But right now, we're asking questions like this. And this is the type of questions you should ask as a parent if you're seeking God's approval. We're asking this. Does God command us to put our kids in sports? Is that a command? You can help me. No, okay, so that's not a command. Does God say it's wrong to put your kids in sports? No, okay, so that's not a sin either, to have your kids in sports. The other thing we have to ask is, would putting our kids in sports help us to disciple our kids? Sure, could. Maybe not. It depends, right? The other question is, would putting our kids in sports hinder us from discipling our kids? Would it compete with, would it interfere with the discipleship of our kids? Now, these are questions every individual family has to carefully consider and ask. And so for us, as we've prayed through this and thought about this, and we're remembering, we're trying to seek God's approval, not man's. We've come to the conclusion that for us, now's not the time for sports. Remember that we're seeking God's approval and not man's, okay? Number two, here's the second helpful word of instruction about discipling your kids, is to correctly teach the word of truth. Correctly teach the word of truth. As a parent, correctly teach the word of truth. Verse 15 again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So as a parent, what you want to do with your kids is correctly teach the word of truth. That's your job. Now that involves three actions. Are you with me? Correctly teaching the word of truth involves three actions. Number one, teach the truth. Teach the truth. Your job as a parent, what's the truth? The word of God. Your curriculum is the Bible. As a parent, now there's lots of other things you want your kids to learn to be successful in life. They need to learn math and science and history, and they need to learn how to hunt and fish and stuff like that, and how to skin a deer and scale a fish and good stuff like that. So then they need to learn how to clean the house, do the dishes, do the laundry. But in discipling your kids, you want to teach your kids the word of God. But you don't want to just teach them the Bible. You want to teach them the truth about the Bible. There are a lot of crazy interpretations of the Bible. Amen? We've talked about those recently. We've talked about how Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's Michael the Archangel. Our Mormons, they're going around in neighborhoods knocking on people's doors. And what are they saying? Well, they're saying that Jesus is not eternal, that Jesus was created by God the Father, and he's one of God's spirit children. He's Lucifer's brother. Okay, so some crazy ideas. You have oneness Pentecostals in our community, apostolic churches and United Pentecostals, and they're teaching people that there's no Trinity. And they're teaching people that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and you have to speak in tongues if you want to be saved. So these are people who say they believe in the Bible, but they've got some unbiblical or some bad doctrinal views of Scripture. As a parent, you want to teach your kids the truth of the Bible. Teach them sound doctrine, orthodox theology, which means as a parent, you've got to be a student of theology. You've got to be reading up. If you want to correctly and teach the word of truth, you've got to be reading up on what is good, sound doctrine. Orthodox, classic Christianity. Now, I'll give you a quick little book that I'll recommend a quick little book for you. As a parent, you can read this book in about 2 days. It's called Christian Beliefs. Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem is one of the leading theologians in America today. He wrote a massive textbook or a systematic theology book called Systematic Theology, and it's about this thick, and I recommend every family in this room have it on the shelf as a reference. Great book, but he's condensed it into a little paperback called Christian Beliefs that goes over about 100 of the key doctrines in the Bible, the doctrine of heaven, hell, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of humanity, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation. He goes on and on. Read that book. Have it on your shelf as a reference so that you can correctly teach the word of truth. Number two, to correctly teach the word of truth, you need to not only teach the truth, but teach the relevant truth to your kids. There's a lot of information in the Bible. As a parent, your job is not to make sure your kids knows that your children know every little detail about the Bible. They'll grow in that as they become adults. Your job is to make sure with the time that you have, the 18 years that you have, that you teach them the most relevant, essential truths and doctrines of the Bible. That before they leave your house, you've taught them about creation and the fall and salvation. You've taught them an orthodox Christology, the truth about who Jesus is. And you've taught them apologetics and how to defend the faith. Teach them the relevant truth. And then number three, the third action involved in correctly teaching the word of truth is teach the truth in a way that causes your kids to learn. In other words, your job as a parent is not merely to cover a body of material. Oh, we got to get through this lesson, kids. Sit down. Your job is not merely to cover a bunch of material, but to make sure that it sinks in. Make sure that your children get it. Bruce Wilkinson calls this the law of the learner. This is what anybody needs to know about being a teacher. And you're a teacher if you're a parent. He says, true biblical teaching doesn't take place unless the students have learned. If they haven't learned, I haven't taught. He goes on to say, how do you know if you are a great teacher? By what your students learn. You have to teach in a way that causes your kids to learn. Now, at Church Acadiana, we've created a resource for you. Some of you have already heard about it. This is a resource that will help you teach the truth, the relevant truth, and it'll help you teach the truth in a way that will cause your kids to learn. And that's our Home Discipleship Catechism. Our Home Discipleship Catechism. You can download it and print it out for free at our church website for $39.99. I'm just kidding. It's totally free. And but it's that the word catechism may scare some of you guys. Catechism is not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's not just a Protestant thing. Protestants have been using catechisms ever since the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a big fan of catechisms. A catechism is simply a teaching method that uses questions and answers to teach a body of knowledge. So this home discipleship catechism that I've written, it covers 52 questions. They're short questions and short answers. And the idea is for you to teach your kids the catechism to where you can ask the question and they can answer it without looking. They have all the answers memorized. There's just 52 of them. And the home discipleship catechism covers all of the major, essential, relevant truths and doctrines that you would want your kids to know. It covers creation and the fall. How do we know Jesus rose from the grave? How do we, not just who is God, but how do we know God even exists? What is God's view of marriage? Why did God create sex? That'll be a fun lesson for you. All of them. What is the Christian's role in civics? Why are Christians against abortion? It covers all the major issues you would want to teach your child. Now, the first way, as I said, to use the catechism is to have your kids memorize it. Work on a few questions a month to where they can just have these questions memorized. Another way, if you don't want to do that, is just take one question a week, and you can work through the home discipleship catechism every year. Once a year, you get all the way through it, and just keep teaching your kids the main truths. Go online, I encourage you, and check it out, the home discipleship catechism. We've created it for you. I use it myself, and my kids can't get enough of it. They're not even listening to me right now. I'm not a good teacher. Number three, quickly, the third helpful instruction that we're given here about discipling our kids is to set a good example. Set a good example. You want to seek God's approval, you want to correctly teach the word of truth, and you want to set a good example. Verses 20 through 22, Paul says, "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Remember the context. What's Paul talking about? He's talking to Timothy about how to disciple the people in this church. He says, seek God's approval, teach the word of truth, and now set a good example. And Paul is using the analogy of household dishes or bowls. He says there's two kinds of bowls in your house. There's the kind that you want to hide when the company comes over, and there's the kind that you want to put on. How many of you have dishes like that? There's some that you just love, but not necessarily when company comes over. Anybody? I have a cup. There's a couple of cups that Lydia and I love to use. You will never see them. So these are the kind of cups we keep hidden whenever the company comes over. And then there's the kind of dishes that you bring out and you love for the company to see, you like to use when the company comes over. Well, the idea is that in the church, there are two types of Christians. There are the types of Christians that God likes to hide because they don't do a very good job of representing him. And then there are the types of Christians that God likes to put on display, that God likes to use for his work. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you want God to use you to really make a difference and to make disciples in your church, you've got to become the type of person that God wants to use. How do you do that? Paul says you have to purify yourself of anything dishonorable. To purify yourself means to cleanse thoroughly. Paul's saying, Timothy, in order to make disciples, you got to clean up your life, get the sin out of your life so that you're a good example. As a parent, to effectively disciple your kids, you've got to be a good example. We've got to be good examples. Let me give you two reasons. First of all, your actions are your best teaching tool. Your actions are your best teaching tool. The best way to teach your kids how to follow Christ is to show them, to give them a living, walking example of what that looks like. The best way to teach your kids the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on, is to show them what that looks like in real life with your own life. The best way to teach them how to live the Sermon on the Mount is to live it in front of them. The best way to teach them what a biblical marriage is to show them what it looks like. The best way to teach them the Ten Commandments is to follow the Ten Commandments. The best way to teach them about the relationship between a Christian and church is to show them that with your actions. So your actions are your best teaching tool. But the second reason why example is so important is because your kids will not listen to you if you don't practice what you preach. Your kids won't listen to you if you don't practice what you preach. You can't teach your kids it's important to maintain a healthy body if you're not doing that in your own life. You can't teach your kids that church is important if you're not actively involved in church, or that you can't teach your kids that you all need to always tell the truth if you're always breaking your promises. Bruce Wilkinson wrote that when words and actions are in opposition, actions always overpower words. There's a story of a dog that got pregnant, and shortly afterwards, the dog got its hind legs cut off by a lawnmower. That's gruesome, sorry. They decided to save the dog's life, and they were able to bring it to the vet, and the vet was able to sew up the dog's legs. The dog survived. The dog ended up having six beautiful little puppies, and she nursed them and weaned them, and when they grew up, they walked just like the mama, dragging themselves with their forelegs as if they had no hind legs. You know, as a parent, the point is, when your kids grow up, they're going to be way more like you than you even hope. And if you want your kids to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, you've got to be that. You've got to be that person, that example. Number four, the fourth word of instruction for us about discipling our kids is to be winsome in your approach. Be winsome in your approach. You cannot force your kids to be followers of Jesus. Now, you can force them to learn sound doctrine, and you should. You should force them to come to church, yes. Just like you force your kids to go to school and to learn math, you force your kids to go to church and learn sound doctrine. But you cannot force them to believe and to love Jesus, can you? You can't do that. All you can do is try to persuade them. Think of yourself, parent, as a salesperson. The product you're selling is Jesus, is Christianity. And you can't force your children to buy what you're selling. You can't. The best you can do is learn how to be the most persuasive salesperson possible. How can you be a persuasive, winsome, contagious Christian to where your kids want what you have? Well, that's what Paul talks about in verses 23 through 26. He says this, "But reject foolish and ignorant disputes." He's talking to Timothy and how to deal with the people in his church. "But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth." That's what we want for our kids. "Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will." Paul mentions three ways to be winsome in your approach. Number one, avoid quarreling with your kids. How can you be really contagious and persuasive as a parent? Avoid quarreling with your kids. What's a quarrel? A quarrel is an angry argument. It's when you start out by teaching your kid something. It's a teachable moment. You find a lot of these as a parent. You're teaching your kid something. Then this teachable moment turns into a discussion. Your kid asks you a question, and it turns into a discussion. But then this discussion gets heated. You find yourself getting irritated, aggravated, frustrated. Now you're raising your voice. Now you're cutting off each other's sentences, finishing each other's sentences. Now you're getting angry. Now you're starting to say things that are hurtful to each other. That's a quarrel. Quarrels never win. You'll never win an argument like that with your kids. They always divide, whether it's with your spouse or with your kids. You never want to quarrel. I don't want to quarrel with you. We should never quarrel in our church with each other. So when you're having a discussion with your kids, because a quarrel only divides, when you're having a discussion with your kids and you can feel yourself start to get a little irritated and your heart starts to race a little faster, stop. Shut it down. Let's change the subject. Let's go to a different, let's go to different rooms. Let's just stop. Avoid quarreling. The second thing to be winsome is to be gentle. Be gentle. Paul says in verse 25, instructing his opponents with gentleness. What is gentleness? Gentleness is staying calm and kind when angry. Staying calm and kind when you're angry. As a parent, you're going to get angry a lot with your kids. Amen? Kids get angry all the time with their parents, right? And with each other. So gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Gentleness. Stay calm and kind when you get angry. So as a parent, no matter what your kids do, and whether you're teaching them, rebuking them, correcting them, disciplining them, doesn't matter. Stay gentle. Stay calm and kind. Never raise your voice. Never lose your temper. Never yell at your kids. Never say anything hurtful or offensive to your kids. Does that make you feel like a failure, parents? That's tough. But that's what we have to strive for, to be as winsome as possible. And number three, Paul says, be patient. Be patient. The third way to be winsome is to be patient. To be patient simply means this with your kids and discipling them. Don't give up. Don't give up on your kids. When your kids complain about Bible time, when you say, okay, kids, let's gather around for Bible time. Oh, man. Oh. Don't give up. Stay with it. When your kids complain about going to church, don't give up. When your kids misbehave in church, they misbehave in home group, and you just want to give up, don't give up. When your kids don't seem to be learning the catechism, when they don't seem to be growing in Christ, when you don't really see any fruit in their life, you just want to give up. You just want to quit. Don't give up. It's been said that we tend to overestimate what we can accomplish in a year, but we underestimate what we can accomplish in 5 years. I think that's true in parenting. As a parent, we tend to overestimate what we can accomplish in our kids' lives in the course of a year. Be patient. Keep at it. Keep discipling them. Stay with the process. Keep teaching them. Keep bringing them to church. Keep sitting right next to them. Disciple them. And maybe in 4 to 5 years, you'll see a major fruit production. To be an effective discipler of your kids, you've got to remember the Chinese bamboo tree. Got to remember that. The Chinese bamboo tree. Most trees grow steadily over time, but not the Chinese bamboo tree. It doesn't break through the ground for 4 years. In other words, with the Chinese bamboo tree, you'll plant it in the ground, and then for 4 years, you don't see anything. It doesn't look like there's anything happening. But then all of a sudden, when it finally breaks ground, it grows like crazy. In fact, in the first 5 weeks, it can grow 90 feet tall. 5 weeks. I think that's what home discipleship is like. Thankfully, that's not the way our kids grow physically, but I think that's what home discipleship is like. I think there's seasons where we don't seem to see much growth and much progress with our efforts, but you got to keep planting, keep watering, keep teaching, keep encouraging, keep correcting, keep training, keep discipling your kids, keep dragging them to church. You want your kids to be able to say when they grow up, I had a drug problem. My mom and dad always drug me to church. Keep with the process. And then after 4, 5, 10, 18 years, you will see some awesome fruit. Don't give up. Be patient. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word of instruction to us this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege of family, the privilege of being parents, the privilege of discipling these children that you've given us. Thank you for our children. They're such wonderful, wonderful blessings. Help us to cherish every moment, to love them like crazy, to tickle them until they can't breathe, to discipline them and teach them and train them the way that you've instructed us. Help us to be good examples. Lord, we pray for the kids at Church Acadiana, Lord. We pray that they would grow in Christ, that they would come to love Jesus, that they would come to serve you with their lives. Help us, Lord, to do a good job of discipling them as parents. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you. Hope to see you all at home group this week.